Praise the Lord. You're glad to be in church here today. Yes. Glory to God. Well, you're the folks that decided to put God before the barbecue. Yes. Glory to God. And you know, traditionally, Memorial Day is the least attended church day of the year. And we have pretty much a full house. And so that just goes to testify to your seriousness about the things of the Lord. Yes. That good weather isn't more important. That hot dogs on the grill isn't more important. Praise the Lord. So praise God. It's good to see everybody here today. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Praise the Lord. It's good to see new faces with us today. If you're here and you're visiting with at Family Church for the very first time, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here, and we welcome you. And we just know that God's got an awesome plan for your life. Hallelujah. He just wants to bless you. He wants to save you, forgive you, give you a new nature, heal you, provide for you. He's got great things in store for you. But it all comes from the Word of God. Amen. We got to first hear the truth. And second, we got to believe it. Amen. Praise God. Well, so good to see everybody here on this Memorial Day. We just celebrate our veterans and those that have served in the military, our armed forces here in the United States. I come from a military family. I myself did not serve in the military, but I have two grandfathers that were World War II combat veterans. One was a POW in a German camp. The other was a Purple Heart and Bronze Star recipient. My father, my uncles all served in the military, and so I have a great appreciation for those that do serve, the sacrifice that they give to serve our nation. Praise the Lord. And at this time, we'd like to honor you today. If you served in any form in the branches of our military, if you had served in any capacity or are currently serving, whether it's National Guard, Coast Guard, any of the five branches of our military, if that's you, would you mind standing up today? We want to honor you. If you served in our military, praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and give these folks an honor. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So we honor you today. Praise the Lord. We thank you for your service. Of course, we had some folks up in our sound booth. I know Reverend Chris, he served in the United States Army and so on. He and his wife, Reverend Chris, was in Kosovo during that conflict back several years ago. And we just appreciate all of you that serve in our government. We just need more godly faces in our government, godly folks in our political realm. Yes. Amen. That will make decisions that will honor God in those offices of authority. You'll notice that we always start every service by praying for our country. We pray for godly men and women to serve in those capacities because it's important, because the harvest depends on it. And we know this, that the enemy will always try to use government and political things to try to hurt people. He used Herod to try to kill Jesus at 2 years old, used the other Herod there to kill James and then try to kill Peter. And, you know, we know that, you know, Satan will sometimes try to use the things of government. And so we need to make sure that godly men and women are serving in those places. And thank God for the many that we do have serving, not just in our political realm, but in our military and so on. Praise the Lord for you. Glory to God. We just honor you today. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Well, if you have your Bibles, if you want to join me, we're going to go to two different places. Go to Matthew chapter 5, and that's going to be our main text. And if you want to go ahead and mark Romans chapter 5, we're going to be flipping back and forth. Today, I'm going to call this message, Love and Marriage. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, when I say love and marriage, some people, they think, well, we're going to talk about physical attraction and that kind of love. Oh, no. We're going to talk about the God kind of love. And we're going to probably most often refer to it and how it pertains to marriage. But if you're sitting here today and you're not married, don't tune me out, because this is not just for married people, because the love of God is something that we all have to walk into. And that's what we're going to be focusing on today, is the love walk. Now, over the last several months, you know, so a few months ago, I taught a series of messages on God's love towards us, all right, and His grace towards us and all that He's done for us. Well, we need to get manward side, all right? Amen. We're going to look at our job, our role, our part, and to demonstrate, yes, right, amen, demonstrate the love that God showed us. We need to demonstrate that to others. And I'm gonna focus on our first our first priority is to love our spouse. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, boy. So if you are married or ever have been married or plan to be married, well, this pertains to you. And if you ever decide that you want to follow God and be like God, well, this message is for you too. Because you can't be like God without being filled with love. Because love is God's highest attribute. It is his highest form of character. It is not just what he does. It is who he is. The Bible says that God is love. It doesn't say God is loving or God is caring. It's not just part of his personality. It's who he is. Love is what God is made of. We can't get our minds around that. But literally, people say, well, what is he made of? Well, Jesus said over there in John chapter 4, verse right around the 24th verse, he said, God is a spirit. Well, that gives us a little explanation, but what is God made of? Well, the Bible says he's made of love. And we can't, in our carnal mind, and, you know, we're used to a physical world, we can't understand that he's made of love. Yeah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He is love. And so it's his highest attribute. It is who God is. And you cannot be like him until you demonstrate the God kind of love in your life. Praise the Lord. It is the beginning of everything. Because if you have put your faith in Christ, you have put your faith in a God who loved you, who decided not to hold your sins against you, who totally exonerated you of all guilt, who erased the penalty that was against you, and he did so with the blood of his son. Imagine that kind of love, to look at those that were criminals and decided to erase our sin debt, erase our penalty. We were sentenced to spiritual death for eternity, and he overturned a spiritual death sentence. Not just overturned a death sentence, but he gave us complete freedom and liberty and joy. You can't have a greater reversal than what we've received. Come on now, somebody. Think about it. We were sentenced. Before we received Jesus Christ, we were sentenced to spiritual death. We were on spiritual death row. And that death wasn't just a temporal death. It was an eternal death separated from God in a place called hell. Hell is an unpopular subject today, but just because people don't want to believe it, they don't want to teach on it, it still exists. Our thinking cannot erase the reality that there is a place of torment for those that have not received Jesus. It's a place called hell. Now, here's the good news, that there's a place called heaven. God didn't make hell for you. He made heaven for you. Hallelujah. And it's a matter of you believing and accepting Jesus into your heart and into your life. Amen. And he took a spiritual death sentence. He took you off spiritual death row and gave you life. Hallelujah. And he said, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life. But he didn't stop there. He said, I've come that they may have life and have life more abundantly. He took you out of spiritual death, took you off spiritual death row, said, here's life, and here's life more abundantly. God said, I'm going to take you. Do you realize that that's what sin made every single one of us? It made us all murderers and thieves. Say, well, I never committed murder and I never stole anything. It didn't matter. You sinned somewhere along the line and it puts you in the same category as all the rest.
That's right.
And you were on spiritual death row, and as far as the righteousness of God was concerned, you were a criminal, because we've all broken the commandments of God, right? And so it put us on spiritual death row, and Jesus came. Come on now. You need to understand just what a drastic, intense salvation we've received. We weren't just these little pawns down here that needed a little forgiveness. We needed complete deliverance. We needed a jailbreak. We needed to get off spiritual death row and be redeemed with life as God has it. And he said, I'm going to come down. I'm going to get you out of spiritual death row. And not that he just get us out, he said, now come and join my family. That's amazing. He went, I mean, think of it from a metaphorical standpoint. He looked through those cells, you know, those jail bars, and he saw a sinner in every single one of us, someone that was, we all were worthy of eternal death. And he said, I'm not only going to get you out of here, I'm not only going to forgive you, yes. I'm not only going to secure your pardon, I'm going to give you the power to have a new nature.
Yes.
I'm going to give you a nature just like mine,
yes.
And then I'm going to invite you to join my family. You went from the jailhouse to the Father's house. All because you believed in Jesus. Think about that. Think about that. You went from the jailhouse to the Father's house. I mean, all in one moment when your heart was changed, when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But know this, what happens when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You get a new nature. We weren't people in need of forgiveness. We were people in need of a new nature.
Yes.
Because if God forgave us only, then we would continue to live the same old lives that we lived before. But if He gives us a new nature,
yes.
Then we can live a different life.
That's right. That's right. Yes.
And the nature He gave you was love.
Glory to God.
Now some of you might be sitting here and say, well, I know my spouse, and boy, they sure haven't got that nature. Well, I tell you, you just demonstrated how much you aren't walking in that nature. Because the moment you start pitting your problems on somebody else, you have just demonstrated how much pride you have. Pride always thinks it's someone else's fault. Pride always thinks it was someone else to blame. But humility always says, let me look upon my own things. Let me see where I can be better. Let's see where I can go higher. Let's see where I have missed it. I'll confess my faults. That's what humility does. Amen. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Hold your place there. Maybe you have a little ribbon or something and put it in Romans chapter 5. We're going to be bouncing back and forth between Romans 5 and Matthew chapter 5. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we're going to start in the 43rd verse of Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to talk about the love of God, and we're going to use many illustrations and how it pertains to marriage. But it's not exclusive only to marriage. It's exclusive to life with God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the name of the Lord. All right, let's start in verse 43. Jesus is talking here. The words are read in my Bible. Amen. And He says this, you have heard, Jesus says, that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Well, we know that the Bible says to love your neighbor, and it was people that put the rest on there. The Bible never told us to hate our enemy. Never told us to hate our enemy. But people thought, because we're supposed to love our neighbor, that it would give us license to hate our enemy. That's why Jesus said, you have heard that it is said, not that it is written. It wasn't written in the scriptures that way. Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? The word publican means sinner. In verse 48, He says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Oh, people say, well, I'm not perfect. Well, that's not the kind of perfect we're talking about here. We're going to get to explaining that. But let's go back there to verse 43 and let's dig into this. Notice there, drop down to verse 44. He says, but I say, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you. In verse 45, He says, that you may be like your, maybe the children of your Father, which is in heaven. So now we start learning something about what our Father God does.
Yes.
He loves His enemies.
Yes.
He blesses those that curse,
yes.
Right? He loves them that hates Him. So now we start to understand what our Father in heaven is like, right? Now notice it says that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. Children means that you are related. Children means that you partake in the same nature, the same spiritual DNA, the same likelihood or likeness of your Father. Hallelujah. Notice it's completely possible to be like our Father God.
Yes.
Here is how you walk in your sonship with God. Love.
Yes.
I know that was real exciting.
Come on.
You're real excited about this. This is how you partake in God's nature. This is how you see yourself or how you participate in your sonship with Almighty God. The Bible says over there in John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, as many as received Christ, he gave them power to become the sons of God.
Yes.
See, when you received Jesus, God did something, a miracle. He made you a brand new person.
Yes.
He made you a son of God.
That's right.
Yes, daughter of God would apply as well. You know what I mean?
Yes, absolutely.
And so what he did is he brought you into the family, and here is how you start partaking of family benefits.
Amen.
The love of God.
Yes. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Glory to God. All right. Notice this is the nature of God. This is the same exact nature you receive when you become a Christian.
Yes.
When you become a Christian, it's not a matter of that you were forgiven. People, the whole world is forgiven right now.
Yes.
Come on, get a hold of this. Everybody on the sake of on the face of planet Earth is forgiven in the sake of Christ. Everyone is forgiven. Their sin is all bought and paid for, but yet not everyone on this earth has the nature of God living on the inside. Because it says, as many as received him, gave he them power to become the sons of God. See, they're all forgiven, but it wasn't forgiveness that they needed as much as they need a new nature. See, that's what Christians are seeking. They're seeking, well, I just want to be forgiven so I can go to heaven. That's not how it works. Forgiveness is part of it, and praise God for the forgiveness of God, but you need a new nature.
That's right.
Because if you just partake in the forgiveness of God without a new nature, you will continue to live the same old life that will condemn your soul just like it did before.
Right. Very good.
You need a new nature.
Yes.
We needed a new nature.
Yes.
Can we bring up... Well, you have that spot saved there in your Bible. Flip over to Romans 5 and verse 5. Hold your place there in Matthew 5. I'm coming right back to it. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed." But look at this next part. "Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." This is talking about when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes on the inside and recreates you into a being of love.
Yes.
Because humanity without Christ is a hater.
Oh,
humanity without Christ is a thief, is a cheater, is a liar, is a hater. And cheaters, liars, haters, the Bible says in Galatians 5, have no part in the kingdom of God.
Right.
So we don't need just forgiveness. We needed the love of God shed abroad, or I like to say it this way, spread abroad, just filled and poured into our heart and into our nature. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We are love beings created by a love God. We have received a love Savior who demonstrated the highest act of love.
Sure.
Therefore, we are so amazed at the pardon that we received. Now, love is our motivation in everything. Why do I go to church? Because not because I have to, because it's a rule, because it's a law? No, because I love God. Because I love you. I don't tithe out of the rule. I tithe out of love, not out of law. I tithe because I love God. Right? I give because I love people. I love God, right? I praise because I love God.
Yes. Amen.
That should all be our example, right? Why do we lift our hands and lift our voices and shout praises? Because that's what God says blesses him.
That's right.
And so out of love for him, we respond.
That's right.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Amen. Why do we watch our attitudes towards our spouses? Because we love them. Why do we put kindness first? Because we stood up there at the altar those years ago and we made a vow to be kind.
Sure.
We didn't say we'd always feel kind, but we made a vow to be kind. You were making a vow to walk in the love of God.
Glory to God.
This is the nature of God that's living on the inside of us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Love is the only way man can receive God's nature. Law never put the nature of God inside of people. In the Old Testament, they were following the Old Testament law.
Sure.
And they never were converted.
Right.
Their hearts were never changed. They never had the nature of God. They couldn't love like God loves.
That's
but
right.
Jesus came.
Yes.
He died on the cross, paid for our sins, sent the Spirit of God, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy
yes.
Ghost, and now we can love like God loves.
That's right. Glory
we can be the being that God always wanted us to be.
Amen.
So, oh, it's all found in the nature of love. Hallelujah. Now, some of you are confused of what love is. Some people think, well, sounds like an old, what is it, Peter Cetera song or something. I want to know what love is, and I want you to show me. Maybe that's before some of you young people's time. And I don't recommend listening to that garbage. But, you know, the world doesn't know what love is. See, they think love is a feeling. They think love is all about being sentimental. Love is a fuzzy feeling, and love is physical attraction. Oh, well, there might be an element of that in love, but I'll tell you what, love is not first and foremost those things. And we're going to find out exactly what it is. Amen. Praise God. Real quickly, I'm going to give you four attributes of God's love that we get out of these scriptures. All right? Notice number one, in verse 44 and verse 45, it says that God loves his enemies, blesses them that curse him. He does good to those that hate him. It goes on to say he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That God still does good for those that hate him. Think about that. Here's the number one aspect of God's love. It's not based on performance. God's love is not based on your performance. Aren't you glad? I'll tell you what, if you got a hold of that, I know many of you are taking notes, but we should be rejoicing
yes.
over that. This is why so many marriages are failing, is because they are loving their spouse if and only if they perform certain duties. If you stood up there at the altar, whether it was a year ago or 10 years ago or whatever it is, 50 years ago or however long it was, when you stood up at the altar, you were making a choice and a vow before Almighty God not to hold their bad performances against them.
Oh, yes, that's good.
God does not hold our poor performance against us.
Yes.
Oh, my goodness, get a hold of this. This is liberating.
Yes.
Now, of course, we want to be honorable to God and do our best for God. But how many of you have fallen short this week?
Oh,
come on.
Oh, yeah. Come
you know
on.
What I mean? Where you start to judge your own performance for God, and you start getting into self-condemnation.
Sure.
Many believers, pastors, ministers are constantly judging their own performance. And I'll tell you what, I know this, no matter how good I think I've done, no matter how many hours I've put into prayer or study or whatever happens in my ministry, every time I evaluate my performance, I always come away feeling short.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
Because God doesn't love me based on performance.
Right.
Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't give our best to God. But aren't you glad that God's love didn't remove from you because you were having a bad day? Or because you said something sharp to your spouse or did something wrong?
Yes.
His love didn't go away. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But here's what so many husbands and wives are doing. They are only giving their love to their spouse when they perform well. You didn't stand up there. You made a vow in front of Almighty God. And you said that you would not hold their bad performances against your spouse. People are saying all the time, well, when they start providing for my needs, that's when I'm going to start doing something. You're filled with pride because now your love is a selfish love. It's based on what good they can do for you. God's love is not that way. Number one attribute of God's love, it's not performance-based. You're called to encourage your husband even when he's not being a good husband. Husbands, you're encouraged. You are required to love your wives when she's not being a good wife.
That's right.
When their performance is low.
Sure.
Because no doubt over these last 10 years, my wife can tell you times when I performed well as a husband and times when I haven't. And I can tell you times when she's performed well, and I could never tell you about any time she's not performed well. Because it just doesn't exist, lovey, with you. Yep, come on, help me out. Brownie points. See, people have the wrong idea of what eternal life is. Eternal life isn't forgiveness. Eternal life is receiving God's nature. Yes. Eternal life doesn't happen when you get to heaven. Eternal life begins the moment you get saved and God's nature comes on the inside of you. You're now a being of eternal life. Yes. What is eternal life? It's basically God's love living in man. Yes. And that love living in man should demonstrate in your home and to your spouse. You made a choice. You made a decision to let go of your pride. It, when you stood up there, when you got married, it's, you were saying, it's no longer me first.
Yeah, right.
It's now them first.
Yeah,
right. I stood up there 10 years ago, and when I stood at that altar with my wife, I was saying, it's no longer me first, it's now her first.
Yes.
Yeah, that's right. Amen. Glory to God. Number one attribute of God, it's not performance-based. Mm-hmm. Here's the second thing about God's love is that it seeks nothing in return. Right? God's love is not motivated by what it might get. It's not motivated by what it might get. Some of you are loving your spouse the other way. You'll love them, you'll do your duty as a spouse if you get the porch painted. You'll love them if you get the vacation. You'll love them if you get the diamond necklace. You'll love them if they hug and cuddle and are sweet and all that stuff. See, what we don't realize is so many times we are loving our spouses based on performance and based on what we want to get in return. Come on, I gotta just let this sink in for a moment. Because you're no doubt sitting here like I am thinking, oh my goodness, I am like that so much of the time. That's selfishness. God gave us Jesus without any guarantee he was going to get anything in return.
Right, that's right.
There was nothing that provoked him to act.
Yes, that's right.
Nothing provoked him. He didn't do it because of what he might get. Just the opposite. Notice it says, but he blesses those that curse him, loves those that hate them, right? Just the opposite. This love shines brighter in the face of hate. You aren't walking and living like God until you act in this benevolent way when someone's hating on you. I gotta say this. It isn't God's love until, right? There is nothing special in loving those that love you in return. But when you start becoming like God is when they're hating on you.
Yes.
When they're grumpy towards you. When they're mad at you. When they spite you. When they do something against you, behind your back, to your face. And then you act in this benevolence, now you're like God. That's the second attribute of God's love. It seeks nothing in return. The third attribute of God's love is it cannot be provoked by a sentimental feeling. God's love does not require a sentimental feeling before it acts. Because what does he say? He blesses those that curse him, love those that hate them, does good to those that are against him, right? There's no way a sentimental feeling can happen when someone's cursing you. There's no way a sentimental feeling can happen when someone's hating you. There's no way a good feeling can happen when someone is persecuting you. There's no sentimental feeling when someone's having a bad attitude. I am so just preaching myself a sermon here today. Because I just caught you. Who's ready for a tell on the pastor moment? We were going out to lunch yesterday, and I was getting ready to pull into Bob Evans over there on North Main Street, over by the thruway. And there were some vehicles that were caught in the middle lane there, and there was kind of this weird situation. And this guy, I mean, he just straight gunned it right in front of me as I'm making a left turn, you know, and he's just driving, and I see him. He just locks eyes when he's in front of the truck, and he just, you know, he's just giving me one of those taunting glares the whole time, you know. I'm just going to tell on myself. I mean, my wife could testify, you know, and I just, hey, listen, I'm telling on myself here. This isn't what you do. This is what you don't do. All right? And this guy drives by, and we're just looking at each other. You know, he drives right by my window. And I even said it out loud. I'm like, today's not the day, buddy. Go ahead and stop. I was like, it would not be good for you to stop your truck right now. That's how I was feeling. I started acting on that. I started realizing that's not the love of God. It's when someone's taunting you and you're benevolent, then you're acting like God. What was I doing? I was giving into the old nature, letting the flesh have its way. All right? And of course, I realized it pretty instantly. Oh, God, forgive me. That isn't the way of God. All right? That was your tell on the pastor moment for this service. Amen. All right? Here's the third thing that we just said. Cannot be provoked by a sentimental feeling. There is no sentimental feeling when people are cursing you. It is, here's the essence of God's love, is it's given freely. Nothing provoked it. It was given out of choice. It was God's decision to give it to you. The Bible says, let me show you this. I told you to hold your place there in Matthew 5 and flip over to Romans 5. Go back over there to the Romans 5 again. Hallelujah. Let me show you this. And I'm going to kind of put the fourth attribute right in here. The fourth attribute is it's a choice. It's a choice. It cannot be provoked by a sentimental feeling. It's not whether you're feeling good or feeling bad. It's about a choice. Amen. Look at Romans 5, 8. It says, but God commended. How many of you have a newer Bible where it says God demonstrated? Show me your hand. Raise them high if your Bible says demonstrated. Okay, we have dozens of you. All right, that's what that word commendeth means. It means God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice God made the decision for criminals. People that were sinners, meaning that we committed crimes against God. And it says we were sinners. We had done nothing to give God a good feeling, yet Christ still died. Here is, oh my goodness, here's what it is. It's a free choice, meaning that God did not give this kind of love because we deserved it.
That's right.
Some of you are trying to love your spouses out of what they deserve and what they don't deserve. God's love is not earned. Right. It is freely given. Hallelujah. Your love towards your spouse is not earned. It's given freely. Yes. You made a decision before God and before all your wedding guests that day. And you witnessed before God and that company, and you're saying, I'm making a decision to love them regardless of feelings.
That's right. Yes. Amen.
Hallelujah. There was no sentimental feeling that humanity ever gave God before he sent Christ. Not one sentimental feeling. Well, my husband made dinner tonight, and so, oh, he did such a nice thing, so now we'll have a little lovey-dovey. Oh, you know, he did this, and so he did that, and so, well, what you're just doing is just returning a favor. So what were you saying? You're withholding yourself, waiting for them to perform, holding something back as a ransom, and then you'll release it as soon as you get what you want. This is what marriages are doing. They're always saying, what about me? What about me? God didn't say, what about me? So here again, the attributes of God's love. Number one, not based on performance. Number two, seeks nothing in return. Number three, cannot be provoked by sentimental feeling. Number four, it's a choice. Notice that love had to be demonstrated, not motivated. Love was demonstrated, not motivated. Some of you are waiting to be motivated before you start loving your spouse or loving people. You're waiting for a motivation which says, what can I get? What can I get? What will they give me if I do this? Some of you, that's how you serve your employers. You serve them because you want something out of them. You want a promotion, you want a pay raise, you want to be in their good side or whatever. And what you're doing, you're not loving to love, you're loving to get. Praise the Lord. Come on now. Think about how this pertains to marriage and how so many people, they give each other what they deserve. He starts slamming cupboards, so she starts slamming cupboards. They're rattling the pots and pans. The doors and the hinges are getting a workout. Oh, yeah. He gives a silent treatment. She gives a silent treatment. The next thing you know, they go days. One withholds sex, the other withholds sex. Next thing you know, months go by, and the Bible says that you are giving yourself to seducing spirits if you don't have an active sex life in your marriage. Come on. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible says, defraud you not one another, meaning husbands and wives, do not defraud one another. Why am I on this? Do not defraud one another from sexual activity, lest Satan tempt you for your lack of consistency. Yeah. The Bible says that you don't have the strength to hold on. All it takes when people have deprived each other, a married couple, married couples, married couples. Sex without marriage is called fornication, and if there's ever one sin that ever caused man to be overthrown in the sight of God, it was immorality or sexual debauchery. Adultery. Okay? I'm talking about within a marriage. Sex is a good thing. It's blessed of God. It's not just for procreation. It's a matter of keeping your marriage healthy.
That's right.
You wouldn't believe how, why am I talking about this? I talk to so many folks, married couples, I counsel dozens and dozens and dozens, and so many times they tell me, well, and I'll ask them, that'll be one of my first questions when they're having problems. How's your sex life? Well, what sex life? Well, what do you mean? Like, what's the issue? Are you talking once a week here? Sorry, I'm just going to tell it like it is here. Say, well, my goodness, pastors talk about sex in church. You better believe I am. It's got to be dealt with because a lot of married couples are suffering because of a lack of it. All right? They say, well, we have sex once every couple of months. Trouble. Big time trouble. I've talked to so many marriages, they have sex maybe once or twice, maybe three times a year. Not good. Not good. Pastor Brad, you look shocked up here. So, well, I won't say that. Praise the Lord. But I'm just telling you, you know, so many times, you wouldn't believe how many married couples start withholding for leverage. Yeah, right. Women say, this is how I'm going to get him to start doing something around the house. Oh, no, you're gonna get more than you asked for. Yeah. You're going to get demonic spirits in your home. The Bible tells you you will.
That's right.
Your body, married folks, isn't yours. You know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, right around the 4th or 5th verse, maybe a little bit later in the chapter than that. It goes on, it says, men, your bodies are hers, right? And her body is his.
Yeah. That's right.
We do not have authority over our own bodies.
That's right.
Yeah. Justin, I heard that big amen back there. This is probably a good part of the service for men to amen softly. But so many married couples, they do that. They withhold. They use leverage. That's not the love of God. They're always looking to get something in return. They're throwing poker chips. That's basically what they're doing. I'll trade you this and this and this for that, that, and that. No, love does not expect something in return. You don't trade sex for home projects. Oh, folks, you would be shocked to sit in my office.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Come on.
Well, I just wanted him to do the porch, you know, and paint the porch and... And a lot of times, guys, the major trouble that they have is so many times they're expecting their wives to have, you know, some big, you know, free-for-all in the bedroom, but they don't ever love their wives anywhere else. They never give to their wives, never take them on vacations, never buy them presents, never bestow good upon them, and then they expect, you know, the party in the bedroom. Ladies, you are being very smart and wise right now. They're all on the inside. All the ladies on the inside were like, yes. All right. Go back to Matthew 5. But notice that. It says that God demonstrated his love. What if you said you demonstrated your love in that while your wife was being difficult, you gave to her anyway?
Yeah, sure.
While your husband was being hard-headed, was ignoring you, not tender-hearted, you still gave to him.
Yeah.
See, love demonstrates. Love is not motivated to get something in return. And now we're going to talk about that. Look back here at Matthew 5:46, Jesus speaking now. He says, "For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have?" It says, "Do not the publicans," not the Republicans, the publicans. The word publican there, it means a sinner. All right? Amen. We won't do that. It says, "Do not the sinners do the same." Notice in verse 46, if you will look at it very closely, you can see that Jesus is talking about two kinds of love. And I'm going to teach you those two kinds of love right now. Are you ready?
Yes.
Because the Bible teaches us multiple kinds of love. See, in the English language, we only have one word for love. You know, and sometimes that word love, it can mean a whole bunch of things. It can mean Valentine's Day kind of love. It can mean physical attraction kind of love. It can mean benevolent, sacrificial, giving kind of love. See, we have multiple definitions for the word love. But in the original language of the New Testament, which is Greek, there is different words for love that all have different meanings or aspects of love, all right? Jesus here in verse 46 starts, you can see where a divide or a difference between at least two kinds of love. Notice it. "For if you love them which love you," that's the first kind of love. Love that, you know, you give love to those that love you. All right? Number one kind of love, right? We've talked about it a little bit. Is the love those that love you. So obviously he was just talking about love that also blesses when someone curses you.
Right.
Hates, or you love when someone hates you, or gives to those, prays for those that despitefully use you.
Yes.
So the second kind of love we're going to talk about is to love those that curse you. You see two kinds of love here? Number one, you love those that love you. Number two, you love those that curse you. The first kind of love, to love those that love you, the Bible defines that word as the word phileo. It's a Greek word for love. It means to love those that love you. All right? And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. And notice this phileo kind of love is what Jesus is talking about in verse 46. He says, "Do not even the sinners do the same?"
Sure.
So the phileo love is a sentimental kind of love. I'm going to define it for you. Are you ready? It is based on what you will get in return. All right? And notice this about phileo is that sinners are capable of this love. Meaning it requires no endowment of God's grace to act this way.
Right.
It takes no born-again nature. It takes no new nature to walk in the phileo kind of love.
Right. Yeah.
Because the phileo kind of love just says, "Hey, I love you because you love me." It's sentimental. It's easy to love you because you're good to me in return. Notice sinners can do that.
That's right.
You don't have to be born again. You don't have to have the nature of God living on the inside of you to do that. This is how the majority of humanity, even Christians, are living. And notice Jesus said, notice what about phileo love? It has no reward.
No reward.
No reward with it. Are you getting a hold of this?
Yes.
To love those that love you has no reward. Meaning you have not stepped into the realm of God's blessing by being this way. This is the majority of the kind of love that is being demonstrated at church today.
Sure.
Right? And it's good. The Bible says actually in Hebrews 13:1, it says, let brotherly love continue. Meaning it's good to have a sentimental kind of love with your spouse and with your Christian friends and so on. It's okay. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but notice there's no reward in it. There's no reward in it. It's brotherly love. It's reciprocal.
Yes.
No one's hating on you. No one's
right.
holding a grudge against you. No one's hating on you. No one's taunting you. No one's persecuting you.
Right?
All right. That's the first kind of love that loves others. It's phileo love, right? This reward, the reward of phileo love, is only manward. Meaning what people give you in return is your only reward. You are not on God's payroll by loving in this way. God doesn't even notice this kind of love. God takes no record of this kind of love. Because it didn't require his nature to act that way. Sinners are capable of it. It's not motivated from the nature of God. It's motivated by man's feelings. This love is not free. Something must be gained in order for this love to operate. You gotta gain something. You gotta gain someone's attention. You gotta gain someone's love. You gotta gain their nice words. You gotta gain their encouragement before you'll reciprocate this kind of love. It's phileo love. It's simple. It's humanly love. Okay? Then the second kind of love is the highest form of love. Is to love those that curse you. The Bible defines, gives us a Greek word for this kind of love, is agape. Agape love is the love of God. It requires a born-again nature to act in this kind of love. Sinners are not capable of this kind of love. Right? It is the nature of God. Only God's nature can produce this level of love. Right? It's supernatural. It's miraculous from the nature of God from within you. Some of you just act like you don't care. Only eternal life living in a person can operate this kind of love. The rewards of this kind of love are not from man, they're from God. This kind of love gets God's attention. This kind of love is the love that God recognizes and understands. He blesses this kind of love. All right? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. This kind of love requires no evidence or no feeling. It requires nothing in return. It requires no gain. Therefore, it is not selfish. Think of how God was rewarded when he acted in this kind of love. He acted in this kind of love. He gave Jesus while we were yet sinners. There was nothing in us that was pleasant for him to do something good for us. He did it anyway, and he was rewarded with an entire family.
That's right.
He was rewarded with millions of sons and daughters.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. You could say that when the seed he sowed, right? He sowed his son. Jesus was the ultimate seed, you could say. The ultimate gift. And when he sowed one son, he gained millions more.
That's right.
Love always produces more.
That's
it
right.
always rewards. It always brings back because God repays it. You aren't doing it to get something in return. You're not trying to get man's attention. You're not trying to get man's encouragement. But God rewards the agape kind of love. Oh, are you getting a hold of this? Jesus said, if you love them which love you, if you act in phileo love, you have no reward. But go on to verse 47. What does he say? He says, if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Don't even the sinners do that? Yeah. Now, of course, I don't watch this show anymore, but I remember growing up and seeing the show Cheers. You remember Cheers in the bar? And, of course, it's an ungodly show, and I don't recommend it at all. But back then, before I knew Jesus, I grew up watching that show Cheers. And every time, who was the kind of overweight guy that would come in, and he had his same seat every time, he'd walk in, and everyone would say, Norm, right? They all loved Norm, and they all knew each other. You got to go where everybody knows your name. Do-do-do-do-do-do. Okay. I'm having a generational gap here. Some of you, have you ever seen that show ever? Come on now. What was that? That was sinners sitting around a bar loving on one another. Because sinners can act in that kind of love. They can salute each other. They can love. They can be good on one another. I remember because before I knew Jesus, I was a bar fly. I was in the bar all the time. I was drinking. I had a drinking problem. I was getting drunk all the time. A lot of you know my testimony. Jesus saved me from that. Yes. Praise God. Glory to the Lord. And while I was in there, oh my goodness, I'll tell you what, there were some real generous people around the bar. I'll tell you, just a couple beers and everyone starts getting generous. Oh, this round's on me. Oh no, I'm buying the next appetizer. Oh, I'm doing this. I'm buying the next wings. And they were giving and things like that. Why? Because they were filled with something. Right? In the same way, when we get filled with the Spirit, glory to God, we become generous, we become loving, and we become... But here's the difference between them and us. Because as soon as I told them that I love Jesus, they turned on me. As soon as I said, as soon as they hand me a beer and say, oh, no, thanks, I asked Jesus into my heart, and I'm not going to do that anymore. What? The phileo love ran out. It ran dry. Their feelings for me were gone because I was no longer doing what they were doing. See, but with Christians, when we drink of the Spirit of God, our love doesn't, we don't have to have their blessing to keep on loving them. We don't have to look at what they're wearing. We don't have to look at how they talk. We don't have to look at how they act. We can keep on loving them anyway. Hallelujah. Because this kind of love, praise the Lord, that song, was saying it today. It never runs out. Never runs out on us. Hallelujah. The love that we have on the inside towards people, towards our spouses, should never run out.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Are you getting some help here today? Glory to God. Glory to God. God gained a family. He drew millions of sons and daughters to himself. He had no evidence that suggested it would be worth it. Some of you are deciding in your marriage to start being good to each other when it becomes worth it. It was never worth it for God to give this world Jesus. Meaning, when he gave him, there was no evidence that it would become worth it. They're like, well, I'll love him as soon as it becomes worth it. I'll start doing good as soon as it's worth it. You're selfish. You're filled with pride. You love you. You're just all about phileo love. What can I get in return? Where are my needs not being met? God didn't ask you to keep a running gauge on whether your needs are being met. He asked you to keep a running gauge on whether your spouse's needs are being met. You aren't supposed to do their job. You're supposed to do your job. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, she doesn't love me. She doesn't pay attention to me. He doesn't love me. He doesn't pay attention to me. Well, give that up. You're being selfish. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And as a result, God was rewarded with millions of people that want to follow him. They want to be with him. I'm not here today because I have to be.
No.
I'm here today because I want to be. God didn't win me with his rules. He won me with his love. He drew me. He drew me with his love. You know? Because there was a time in my life when I was addicted and I was depressed and all that stuff. You've heard much of my testimony. Drinking all the time, partying hard, doing drugs, you know, doing a whole bunch of drinking, a whole lot of partying and all that stuff. And I'll tell you what, people think they're having a good time in that lifestyle. You know you're not. You know you're not. You're miserable. You're miserable and you're empty. That's why you keep trying to fill a void that cannot be filled with that stuff. Yep, absolutely. And when I started to, you know, my heart started turning towards God, I knew that there was something better for me in my life. And I mean, it was a revelation of God's love. Love is what causes us to follow God. People that are just scared of his rules, they'll never follow him completely.
You're right.
I don't follow God out of rules. I follow him out of love. Hallelujah. And wives aren't going to follow husbands if they aren't leading with love. Husbands aren't gonna love, husbands won't love wives, right? And you understand what I'm saying here? If that environment is not created,
yes.
Praise the Lord.
That's right.
I'm telling you. You know, so many times, you know, people they start acting in their sin nature. They start getting into the flesh. Come on.
Yeah.
They get into the flesh. They start acting in phileo love, and the whole thing starts to dry up. Because God is not paying for phileo love. He's paying for agape love. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Think of God, how he was rewarded. Millions of people are filling his house today because they want to.
Yes.
If you're here today and you don't want to be here, I'll tell you what, it did you no good to be here. It did you no good. There's no reward in it. Because love wants to follow somebody. Love wants to be close. Yeah. Think of the rewards. How are you going to mend a hurting marriage? How are you going to draw your husband? How are you going to draw your wife? With love. How did God draw us? With love. How did he reconcile with us? How did he mend the differences? He mended the differences through love. He didn't mend the differences by complaining about how his needs were going unmet and how he didn't get his and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He reached out. He drew us close through love. How are you going to draw your spouse? Through love. How is God going to reward your home? With love. Hallelujah. You know, and let's go on to verse 48. I told you we'd explain this. It says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." No, none of us will ever be perfect in our flesh. But love is always perfect. If you want perfection in your home, walk in love. You might not be perfect, but that love that you're demonstrating is.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Perfection. How do you bring perfection into your home? Right? Through walking in this kind of love. Imagine if, see what has happened so many times, is that spouses have not truly made that decision ahead of time to truly love their spouse. What they thought when they had their fairy tale wedding, they thought that was still all about them. They had that day and they were the focus of everyone's attention and they had the party and everyone watched them dance and they had their first kiss and, you know, they had an expensive dinner and, you know, overpriced such and such and... you know, all this stuff going on, and they thought, well, we're getting married, it's a big party, you know, it's the best day of our life. No, the wedding is just the beginning. You stood there telling everybody and God that you've made a decision to choose to love that person.
That's right.
You better decide ahead of time.
Yes.
Oh, I'm telling you,
yes.
You better decide ahead of time. You better decide right here and right now that you're going to walk in that love, because I'll tell you what, in every marriage there's going to be a trial. Someone's going to walk out of love. Someone's going to say something they shouldn't. Someone's going to act in a way that's going to rub you wrong. It's going to tick you off. It's going to trample on your last nerve. And that was a loud laugh over there. No offense, Bill. Praise the Lord. But you know, isn't that just the way of human nature? You don't think, if you came here to church with your spiritual smile on today, saying that no one's ever ticked you off, then you're a liar. Isn't there people every day of your life that just mow your grass sideways? pet the cat backwards. You know what I mean? Just totally just do you wrong, right? Turn you the wrong way, twist your thoughts in a knot. And what you usually do and what we usually do is in our carnal nature, we start having a fight with them on the inside of our mind. You go away and you're having a conversation with them that they never even knew about. And in your mind, you're beating them up. But see, the Bible says that over there in 1 Corinthians 13, what does it say? Right around the fifth verse, it says, the love of God thinks no evil.
That's right.
It's not just a matter of what you do. It's a matter of what you're thinking
you're
about
right.
them.
You're right.
See, what that's talking about is that you better make a decision ahead of time right now.
Yes.
That you better know ahead of time right now, they're going to do something wrong. They're going to have weaknesses and they are going to fail. You better make a decision now to love them anyway.
Amen.
Did it surprise you? Are you so surprised? I don't understand that. Are you so surprised that you discovered that your spouse is human? Who did you think you married? All of a sudden, they get all twisted and they're like, this isn't what I signed up for. Yes, you did. Because you, see, some people, they think they're marrying to get the other person's, you know, financial security and material blessings. And, well, I'd be more secure if I married so-and-so. Oh, you might get a little bit of their finances and all that stuff. But also, you're going to get their attitudes. You're going to get their thought life. You're going to get their weaknesses. Guys, you're going to see her without makeup. You know, you're going to see every bit of their humanity. You're going to pick up after them. They're going to leave dirty dishes in the sink. I do. Just telling on myself. Come on now. You're going to see everything about someone's humanity. Are you so surprised that it's actually requiring you to walk in God's love to keep peace in your marriage? You know? I don't know if you thought you were in heaven already. You better understand this, that marriage, God's way, is going to require you to make a decision ahead of time.
Yes.
Just go ahead, flip that switch in your brain right now and just decide, oh my goodness, they're going to fail. They're going to act in ways. There's going to be days where you're the apple of their eye and days where it's like you don't exist. And believe me, my wife is smirking up here. She does an awesome job. I'm not saying this so much from experience. All right, I signed that disclaimer. My wife is awesome to me, okay? But we have a normal marriage. And there's times when I act like she doesn't exist. Yeah, not because I'm purposely trying to do that. I'm just telling you, you've all done the same thing. Yeah, there's days when she is very nice. You know, and some days, you know, you just, what are you going to do, put your little pout on? Oh, they didn't pay attention to me enough today. Where were they when I needed them? Oh, dry it up. Dry it up. I mean, come on now. Well, they're just not being nice to me. They don't do what I ask them. Yeah, you're married. And we all should just take a message like this and just decide to up our game.
That's right.
Up our game. Because if it matters to her, guys, it should matter to you.
Absolutely. That's right.
If it matters to him, gals, it should matter to you. Amen. Well, that's my message. I'm going to stick to it. And we'll let the fruit remain. Let's go ahead and pray.